Please keep that passage open in front of you in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, so page 1046. And let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us? And as we've just prayed and sung, please open the eyes of our hearts that we would not just know what happened here when Jesus healed this woman, but that the truths that we learn here would impact our hearts and change us. Amen. How free are you? Well, I suppose you probably don't say, well, it depends what you mean by freedom. What freedom are you talking about? Some people will say, well, I'm free at 12. By which they mean they're busy the rest of the time, they're busy up until then, and I'm free at 12, so I can meet you then. Or people might say, well, I'd like to be free. I'd like to be free from debt, or from illness, or from a whole host of things. They say, well, I'm not free in that sense. And then other people say that they're young, free, and single, which makes you wonder, if they're free when they're single, what are married people? Well, a big part of this passage is actually about freedom and the need to be set free. Because there is a freedom that we all desperately need, every one of us. And the first point from this passage is, Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. You have in this passage a woman who is in the synagogue, and Jesus comes up to her and heals her. But a lot of the language is exactly about freedom. So notice, would you, in verse 12, it says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Well, verse 15, Jesus in this, when he's dealing with the synagogue ruler, talks about, in verse 15, an ox or donkey being freed. The word literally is freed from the stall and being led out to give it water. I'll explain more about that in a minute. But you've got that image there of being set free. And then verse 16, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? So Jesus is saying, here's this woman, she is bent over, she is unable to stand up straight, she is crippled, and it says she's crippled by a spirit. Now, does that mean that all crippling, all illness is from evil spirit? Well, that's not what this is saying, but it is saying this one was because of a spirit. And Jesus is saying, here's this woman, she is bound by this in slavery, and Jesus sets her free. And we need to see, actually, that's exactly what Jesus said he had come to do. Just keep your hand in Luke 13, and would you flick back to Luke chapter 4? So you need to go back to page 1031. And on this page, we see, it's as if Jesus was saying, look, here, this is what I'm all about. This is his mission statement. Right at the beginning, towards the beginning of Luke, this is Jesus' mission statement, and we see Jesus doing this in this passage that we've just read. So Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, page 1031. So Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So do you see there, Jesus is saying his mission is to set people free. He has come for freedom for people. But our danger is, if as we read that passage in Luke 4 and we see, well, Jesus has come for those who are oppressed, those who are prisoners, those who are blind. If we think that Jesus literally only just came for those groups of people, we will think that Jesus didn't come for everyone. Maybe Jesus only came in our passage in Luke 13 for those who are physically crippled. And if we think that, then what we really think, even if we don't think it explicitly, we think, well, Jesus really came for that group over there, if we're not in it. Or if we're in it, we think, well, Jesus came for us, but not for those people over there. He came just for the poor, just for the oppressed, just for the prisoner. But of course, Jesus didn't just come for small groups of people. Although he did come for those people, he came for everyone. And we all need to realize that we are all slaves. We are all slaves. In John chapter 8, verse 34, you don't have to look it up, but John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus speaks of this slavery that we are all in. And he says this, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And he's clearly saying everyone does sin. So when Jesus says at the beginning of Luke that he's come to bring freedom to those who are oppressed, to free those who are in slavery, that's all of us, because we are all slaves to sin. Mankind's condition? Are we free? Well, no, the Bible says we're not. In fact, we're in a horrible slavery. To sin is to reject God, to rebel against God, and to put other things in God's place. And we have all done that. And it's a strong word to use, isn't it? Slavery. To say we're slaves to sin. What do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that, to say we're slaves to sin? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we don't control ourselves, that we sort of sin without meaning to, as if we're sort of robots. And we can't help ourselves, and we go about and we steal, and we say, well, I'm sorry, I just couldn't help it. I'm a slave to sin, and it wasn't my fault. I just did it, and I didn't want to, but I just did it. Now, it's not saying that. Nor is this slavery to sin saying that everyone is as bad as they could possibly be. I'm sure you could imagine ways that you could be worse than you are. Don't go about doing them. But this slavery isn't saying you're as bad as you could possibly be. Nor is it saying everyone is equally bad. Nor is it saying that no one ever does anything virtuous. So what is it? What is this slavery to sin? It is this. That we all have a deep-set love of sinning. It's that we all want to sin. That we don't want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. None of us want to do that naturally. None of us choose to do that on our own without God's work in us. But we all love to put other things first in our lives, whether it's ourselves or something else. If you were to go out into Kingston and you were to ask people to say, so tell me, do you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? What response do you think you would get? Would you be brave enough even to ask people? I don't think I would, necessarily, quite like that. But people would think you're mad. Of course they don't want to love God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. They want to just keep doing what they're doing. Put themselves first in their lives. Put other things first in their lives. Of course, that's what we all want to do on our own. And we are slaves to that. That our desires want that. That's our slavery. And we can't get ourselves out of it. Because of that slavery to sin, we deserve God's anger, we deserve God's punishment, and we can't get ourselves out of it. That's the image. The image is one of someone wrapped in chains, but not really wanting to get out. We've kind of got ourselves in these chains of sin, and we don't want to get out. We just want to stay where we are, and we wouldn't want to get out on our own. We're trapped. Like this woman. And just as Jesus declared this woman free, So the only way to be free from sin is for God to set us free. Again, imagine that person just bound up in chains. Can you imagine that? You probably think escapologists do this kind of thing, where they just get loads of people to wrap them in chains and bind them really tightly and put padlocks on them. Imagine someone utterly bound in chains. I mean, their feet bound in chains, legs bound together, their arms bound in, their whole body wrapped in chains, even their head wrapped in chains. No possibility of getting out. Not an escapologist, but just someone utterly bound. That is mankind's situation. That's what the Bible says. And yet, Jesus came to set us free. It's as if, could you imagine that person all bound up like that? It's as if when Jesus comes over, he places his hand on this woman and she can lift up. She is freed from it. It's as if that person in those chains, wrapped up by sin, as if a hand is put on them by Jesus, and all the chains just drop with a massive clunk to the floor, and that person is free. If you're a Christian today, that is you, that is me. And Jesus is the only way to have those chains fall free from us. And that is your state, if you're a Christian. Your permanent state, that you are utterly free from your sin. Free from the penalty of it. Free from the guilt of it. It is all gone. It doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. Of course, we still do. And the Bible says there's a battle that we're all in that we need to engage in by God's help with his Spirit at work in us. But we are free from sin's penalty and sin's guilt. We're going to sing it a little bit later, but there are words in the hymn, And Can It Be, which says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It is a glorious freedom that we have. And yet, as Christians, we can tend to feel that we are not free. Because we do still sin, we can tend to think, well, maybe the guilt is still on me. Maybe the chains are sort of still wrapped around me a bit. I know Jesus died for me, but I just feel guilty still. I feel like they're still on me, those chains. And yet, they aren't. We are free from it. What stops you letting that truth sink in? So often we consider ourselves just a hair's breadth away from coming to the end of God's patience. We think, oh, surely if I do this again, God won't forgive me this time. As if Jesus was sort of miserly in the way that he paid for us. Well, I'll just pay a little, I'll pay a bit, I'll pay enough for this much, but not for any more. And yet the good news is Jesus completely pays for all of your and my sin, past, present, and future. We are free from it if we come to Christ. What stops you letting that truth sink in? And if you're not a Christian, it's a freedom that you desperately need. And you can have through coming to Christ. And he is the only way to have it. Well, that's the first point. Jesus came to set us free. But in a sense, that's not the big point of the passage. The big point comes next. Our second point of 2 points this morning is false religion binds. Because this woman is not the only person in this incident, is she? You've also got the synagogue ruler. Now, the timing of this incident is very significant within Luke. Because you've just had, at the beginning of chapter 13, if you remember Jim preached on this a couple of weeks ago, when he spoke about the passage at the beginning of Luke 13, where Jesus is dealing with people who are coming to him and saying, you know, what about these people who suffered and died in this incident over here or that incident over there? And Jesus says to them, he doesn't really answer their question quite, but basically he says to them, look, you need to repent, or you too will perish. And so there's a big statement there at the beginning of chapter 13 of saying, you all need to repent. And then he gives a picture in verses 6 and 7. He says, he tells them a story. It's a very short story. It's about a fig tree which bears no figs. And the owners say, well, you know, it's time to get rid of that fig tree. Let's get rid of it. But then someone said, no, we'll keep the fig tree for another year. One more year. Let's give it another year. Give it a chance to bear figs. And so they do. And by having that picture, it's like Jesus is saying to the people around him, you need to repent. You need to turn to me. You need to turn to God. And you need to do it soon. Time is running out. And then it's interesting who Jesus goes to next. Or who the sort of cameras turn on next. Who's it going to turn on? Is it going to turn on someone who's really awful, really bad, who obviously needs to repent, needs to come back to God? No, the camera turns really on someone who is very religious. Part of the religious establishment. A synagogue ruler. Now, you couldn't get more religious than them. I mean, them along with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. You know, they were part of the religious hierarchy. And here, clearly, this synagogue ruler is the baddie in the story, isn't he? I mean, he's not coming out well in this story. And so Jesus is saying, as you go through chapter 13, you all need to repent. We all need to repent. Bear fruit, you know, repent. And he turns on, in this next passage, this synagogue ruler. And saying, look, what Jesus is calling you and me to is not a religiosity. It's not just rules. It's not rituals. It is freedom that you are to come to. And if we think that Christianity is all about rules and rituals, we've got it wrong. So what was this synagogue ruler's problem? Well, it was that he was all about the rules. It's teed up right from the beginning, isn't it? Verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And then verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, not to Jesus, doesn't complain to Jesus, but says to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. See, the Old Testament laws stated that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments, don't work on the Sabbath, which for them was the Saturday. You didn't work on that day. But they had difficulties, didn't they? I mean, how do you define work? What's work? What's not work? You know, cycling on your bike, is that work? Is that not work? Well, it depends. Maybe if you're a tuk-tuk, you know, driver, or, you know, you do cycle, taxi cab, maybe that would be work, but for someone else it wouldn't be. What is work? Is cooking work? Is it not work? And so what they did, what the religious leaders did, was they came up with a whole load more rules to define what work meant. So that they could say, well, yes, this is work and this isn't. So this you can do on a Sabbath and this you can't. But they went into incredible amounts of detail. And clearly this synagogue ruler was saying, well, healing, that must be work. So don't do healings on a Sabbath. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? How many healings were going on? Can't have been that many. And here Jesus is coming along and healing. And you've got this synagogue ruler saying, whoa, the rules here say no work on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus does it anyway. And in fact, he turns on this synagogue ruler and says, actually, you're a hypocrite. You haven't got this right. Don't mishear this. It's not that this synagogue ruler had got it just a little bit wrong. He'd got it completely wrong. And Jesus exposes his hypocrisy. Verse 15, he says, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? In other words, in their rules, they'd obviously decided, well, if you've got a dox or an onky, whatever they are, an ox or a donkey, that you can release them to take them to the feeding trough or to the water. You can do that on a Sabbath and it's not work, they obviously decided. And yet, he's saying, but, verse 16, then should not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Shouldn't she be able to be set free? You set free your ox or your donkey, but you're not happy for this woman to be set free? shouldn't the Sabbath be the best day for this? After all, the Sabbath was to be a day of rest, a day set aside for God. Wouldn't that be a day of rest? Shouldn't that be a great day for this woman to be set free from this slavery that she is in? You see, the problem with false religion is it binds even more. This synagogue ruler would say, well, you know, I don't want her to be set free today, but come back tomorrow. He wasn't saying that he didn't want her to be set free, but he was saying, just not today. It doesn't fit with the rules. And we need to be careful, don't we? Because this passage comes back on us and says, well, look, if you're a Christian today, for you and me, we need to be careful to examine our own hearts, that we're not thinking that Christianity is all about the rules and not about people being set free from this slavery to sin which binds us. You see, false religion, it looks sincere, but it's all about following the rules, mostly man-made, or rituals, again, often mostly man-made, but isn't concerned about setting people free. Yes, we do need to realise that freedom leads to a changed life. So freedom does lead to a changed life. If Jesus sets us free from sin, we don't then go out living and sinning more. We are to live different lives. So we are to be honest and kind and not lie and all those sorts of things. We are to do that. That change of life is to be there. But the being set free must come first. Mustn't it? The freedom must be there at the beginning. Otherwise, all you've got is just the lifestyle. You've just got the rules. And we must be very careful about this, that we don't just assume that Christianity is all about the morals. Now, some people, you hear them, I talk to people and they say, you know what, I'm keen for my children, to bring my children to church. You say, okay, well, why? And I say, well, so that they can have Christian morals, Christian values. But do you see that saying actually Christianity is all about the morals, it's all about the values, it's all about the rules. But the very first thing you've got to have is to be set free. Otherwise it's a bit like if you're, I don't know whether you've done this, you lie in bed and you think, oh, I don't really fancy getting up. And you just think about all the things you've got to do that day. And you think, well, I've got to do them. But imagine trying to do them without first getting up out of bed. You've got to get up out of bed first in order to go and do the things. Don't try cooking while lying in bed. It's going to be a mess. Don't try having a shower while still under your duvet. It's just going to go all horribly wrong, isn't it? You've got to get up first. And the first thing in the Christian life is to be set free. And then live for Jesus. You see, we can think, oh, I'd love my family. I really want them to become Christians. Why, though? Is it just so that they will live a nicer life, live a better life? First thing they need is freedom, because that's what Jesus came to give. And sadly, you do see this around, that there are forms of what people call Christianity which are just really about the rules. I've seen this in some places where churches try to do church plants. And they see an area of a town, a city, where they think, actually, that place desperately needs the gospel. And so that church tries to plant a church there, and they manage to plant the church, and they try and they proclaim the gospel, and slowly more people come to hear about Jesus and are set free from their sin. It's a wonderful thing. And sometimes you do see, how do the local church leaders who are already in that area, how do they respond? Are they rejoicing that people are being set free from their sin? Well, often not. Sadly, often it's all about the rules. And they say, oh, you can't, I don't want you in my area. Don't want you in our area doing this. Sadly, it becomes all about the rules rather than about setting people free. And so what's our concern? You and me. Are we more concerned about the rules, about the way things should be done? Or are we more concerned about seeing people come to Jesus and be set free from their sin? Let's make the most of things like the Langley's event, the guest service, just bringing people along to church on Sunday mornings. Because do you see that most people think Christianity is all about the rules? That's what most people think Christianity is about, don't they? If you go out there and ask people what people think it's all about, they'll think it's about the rules. And they think if they know that you want them to become Christians, they'll think that you're saying, become more religious, become more about the rules. And they need to hear it is firstly about being set wonderfully and gloriously free. Free from your sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom that Jesus brings. Thank you that he came that we can be free from our sin. And we do pray for those that we know and love, that they would hear that they would discover that Jesus came to bring freedom, to set us free from sin that we might live for him. And we pray for the Langleys event, pray for the guest service, pray for other things going on, pray for P4, QRS, pray for all the events going on in our church family life. Father, we pray for each one of us out in the workplace, out in the world, day by day, that you would give us opportunities to tell people that Jesus came that they might be free. And we pray that people would receive Jesus and be set free. Amen. Come on.